Jezebel. The second type of character is that of Jezebel. She was not just wicked, she was strong and wicked. And when you put that combination together, you've got problems, problems, problems. Ahab was weak and wicked, she was strong and wicked, and it just happened that they lived in very near proximity so that he was victimized by her wicked strength, where he was wickedly weak and weakly wicked. The third type of character manifest here is that of the elders of Jezreel. They were wicked, but they were subservient. When they acted, they said, "We have acted according to what was written in the letter. According to what she wrote to us, we dared not do anything else." They become examples of the people who are manipulated by authoritative people and authoritarian people, people who speak from hierarchical positions and high up positions, so that they are easily manipulated and they would blame everybody else, while the final responsibility for the deeds at their hands rests and resides in them. Now, the fourth type of character here is the man named Elijah. He too was strong, but he was strong and righteous. He was a man who had come to fear God, and he could not after that fear another face of mortal clay. When a man has settled the priorities of where his reverence is placed, he cannot fear anybody else any longer except God. Elijah was strong, but he was strong and righteous, and thus the dividing cleavage takes place between him and Jezebel. Both of them were strong, but she was strong and wicked. He was strong and righteous. I want us to just do an overview of this chapter. I've read too much for any one passage to provide our text this evening, but I want to quickly do an overview of this chapter. I think we need to redefine what sin is from the basis of what the Bible says. Many, many times we have cataloged and categorized sin. We've called it such things as drunkenness, adultery, murder, thieving, rape. And we have cataloged sin and gone right down the list, usually going from the most crimson to the most apparently innocent and respectable of sins in society. But we always begin with the flagrant sensual sin, the flagrant fleshly sin first, and argue down the scale. Well, friends, according to the Word of God, we need a simple redefinition of sin. The best definition I know that the Bible gives is in one that does not use the word sin as such. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And because of this, the Lord took the iniquities of us all and laid them on His Son, Jesus. We have turned every one to his own way. Now, if you want a perfect character study of how this comes out in the selfishness of human personalities, you'll find it terribly depicted. I mean terribly depicted. Where blood flows as the ultimate result of this selfishness. And men just obliterate from their consciences the shame and the guilt of it, and ride right on until they are drawn up short by the judgment of God. And they're like a man hurrying down a hall with a brick wall at the end, with his head lowered, and think they're going their own way until finally their necks are broken, their skull is split open, and their blood dashes and spatters on the ground at the judgment at the end of the hallway. This is the way it is here. I want us to see, first of all, the cost of sin. The cost of sin. Sin always has a price. Pleasure won by sin is always at the price of peace lost. Always. And that never is violated. The cost of sin, when it comes to us pleasurably, is the price of peace. And we see this especially in Ahab's life in this passage. He got himself a vineyard. He got it by a conspiracy that took place especially through his stronger wife. And incidentally, they were married as a political conspiracy in order to attach a maritime nation to a little inland nation that had very little resort to harbors. They were married this way, and she took over control almost immediately. She was much stronger than he. And he allowed himself to be manipulated as a weak individual. He was a figurehead king on the throne of Israel, and she was the real force behind the king, behind the throne. And if You want to see what selfishness can do? Then look at this man Ahab. When he was thwarted in his attempt to get the vineyard by this innocent little peasant man who merely owned a vineyard next door adjacent to the palace there in Jezreel. He went home. He went into a pout. He turned his face to the wall. He went to bed and turned his face to the wall. This is one of those times in the Bible where a king turned his face away from everybody else. He flaunted everything about him, poutedly approached God with an insult to God, and went into his own selfish shell. And Jezebel came in. And she said, "Is that all you want? Aren't you the governor of Israel? Don't kings have some rights? You just relax. I'll get it for you." And she engaged in a conspiracy. But you hear me carefully. Every time you get a vineyard like that, you always get an Elijah with it. Every time. And I don't mean 999 times out of 1,000. I mean every last time. Every time you get a vineyard like that, you get an Elijah with it. I'll never forget reading the biography, and a little portion of it was autobiography, of Dr. George W. Truett, one of the greatest godly men and preachers, and that's incidental secondarily. He was, first of all, one of the greatest godly men that God has ever given to Christians and to the church. He was pastor for over 40 years of the great First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, the greatest church, in my estimation, I've ever been in my life. Every time you walk in, you're handled by heaven. You know it. There's no question about it. Where God does something deeply inside your heart, even by just your appearance there, if you have any sensitivity. And when Dr. Truett came near the end of that time, he was honored by a civic club there in Dallas. And a Jewish rabbi stood to present him. And he said, "I've never met a man like this. If there is one man who constitutes the conscience of Dallas, Texas, it is George W. Truett. Now, if there's one man who constitutes a conscience for men in the closing chapters of 1 Kings and the opening chapters of 2 Kings, this man is Elijah. And every time you get a vineyard, like Ahab got that one, you get an Elijah with it, and you cannot escape it." Ahab had very little conscience. And what he had, he was willing to sear. And when it rose up to haunt him and flaunt him and beset him and besiege him, it was easy for him to fling it aside. He was weak enough that he did not want to look God in the face, so he disposed of his conscience with ease. He didn't even ask questions that might have dared his conscience to be activated. But then came Elijah. So the cost of sin, pleasure that comes by sin, is always at the price of peace. And it never fails. Now, you may be at ease. I don't mean that. Your conscience may be seared. But I mean the price of peace is always the wage of sin when pleasure attends that sin. Always. You never can be at peace when sin prevails out of your selfishness like it did in his life here. Now, there's a second lesson to be seen here. Not only do we see the cost of sin, we see also the confusion that is always produced by sin. Why is our world in such a melee tonight? Why is there such confusion? Why such tumult of thought? Why can we employ our greatest statesmen, our greatest mental gymnasts, and send them to the peace tables to seek to secure diplomatically peace? And we come away haunted at our own ineptness and lack of skill and inability. It's because of the confusion that sin always produces in a mind and in a people. Ahab was so confused that when Elijah faced him, he said, "Have you found me, O mine enemy?" Now follow me carefully. The greatest friend Ahab had on the face of this earth was that man whom he called his enemy. The greatest friend you will ever have is the person who challenges your selfishness. It's going to have to die. Now or hereafter. And the greatest friend you've got is the person whom you are most likely to consider to be your enemy. The person who challenges that selfishness, may expose it, show it for what it is. That person is the greatest friend you've got. And you may think him to be the worst enemy you've got. He said, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" You see, when sin is still tempting us, it always looks beautiful. But the moment it is committed, 5 minutes afterward, we wonder why we could not see it Before we committed it, the way we saw it 5 minutes afterward, if our conscience is still active at all.